lot of truth in that.
Amen. We are not worthy, but God thought we were worthy enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. That's just amazing if you think about it. He could have just, you know, wiped us out and started all over again if He wanted to. It's just amazing. Thank you. Scripture reading now will be 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, if you would like to follow along. Been a special service for me already today. Thank you for being here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, last week, before we could talk about ministering the Word of God, we really had to make sure we valued it, understood what it was for, what it can do. We don't know what we're handling. We probably won't be able to handle it. Any older person who's had some technology and they've had to ask some teenager or adolescent how to run it knows that helpless feeling when you have so much here and you don't know which button to push and you don't even know it did that or this. You know, but if it's that way with technology, think about the mind of God that has come down from heaven like the rain or the snow. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. And for the mind and heart of God to be brought down to us, when it came just in the form of words, why, we who are carnal, it's foolishness to us. It's like the fact that today in this room, Channel 12 is operating. Radio station 95.5 is operating. I'm assuming the reception's okay up here. But the fact is you see or hear none of it because there is no receiver. And picture yourselves as a TV or a radio unplugged. We were made in the image of God. We were made to communicate with God, to feel and share and know Him and His thoughts. And when Adam led his family to sin, the plug got pulled. We died spiritually. Not physically, that's why I said last week, we're zombies. We're walking dead men. But the new birth is to come and get that plug put in and the thing turned on. And now we're busy tuning and checking out the channels, and we get rather amazed because we just didn't know God's Word said all that. And it didn't mean that much to us, and so it's a progressive thing. I trust the Word of God has to be ministered by us all. It is not just the hired hitman up here in the pulpit. And we need to understand that in order to see the ministry of the Word of God be uninhibited, in order to see it do what it was made to do, we have to understand the concept of what the church is and what fellowship is. Now, it's my plan to have some other words that are going to describe the methods of ministering the Word of God. We're going to talk about the word teaching. We're going to talk about the word admonish and exhort and edify. But not today. Fellowship. That's the word I hope you notice several times here in this passage. Fellowship. The first four verses of this first chapter of 1 John is to tell us about fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That comes through the living Word. Like I said before, we had the law. And even though it was designed to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, it takes new birth. It takes God plugging us in and turning us on to get us to get this message. And so the Word had to become flesh and dwell among us. The Word had to become someone that people could see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and their hands could handle. They could see Him in action. Jesus could rightly say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
And the apostles had the job of carrying that on, their testimony, their message. For Jesus would only be in the flesh for just a while, the Word flesh with us, because He had to take that flesh and offer it then as a sacrifice and actually pay for our sins. He didn't come just to be a moral example or a spiritual teacher. He came to be a sacrifice. The very Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so now, fellowship with the Father and with His Son comes to us through the word of the apostles. We see that in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I keep remembering this old ad years ago when I was a little boy. And some of you are left in the dust when I say little boy. Some of you aren't. But there was it was some great cause like muscular dystrophy or March of Dimes or something. And this sad little boy comes out, and I think he had those canes with both arms supporting himself. And he said, "Give till it hurts." You know, some of you remember that slogan. You know, the Lord impressed to me one time that the economy of God's kingdom is different than that. You don't give till it hurts. You go past that and give till it feels good. Yeah, it's got to feel good because God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. Now, today's message isn't about the grace of giving, but I dare say sometimes when we talk about the study of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, I almost feel like I'm a little boy on crutches here with a pained expression. Won't you read your Bibles? Won't you study? Won't you fellowship with other believers in the Word of God in prayer? You know? And instead of telling you, do that till it hurts, I want you to get past that so that it feels good. So you start seeing the joy of it. And that's what John is saying here. We have a testimony for you. We've been given this job. It's our calling to take what we not only heard of Christ, but what we saw of Him, and transfer that to you. And when I fellowship with the apostles, folks, I'm not having any covert meetings with spirit beings. It's their words written and preserved here. Jesus, before He died on the cross, said, He says, I pray not for these only, but for them who shall believe on Me through their word. And so, yes, I don't need any new apostles. I've got plenty right here, thank you. And the idea is to get yourself happy. To get yourself finding the joy of the Lord as your strength. And so we want to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we do that, as prescribed here in those first four verses, we then discover something else, is that we have also fellowship with each other. You know, when my father died, my uncle sent me a sympathy card I'll never forget. I'm almost sure I never threw it away. There's a lot of things I never threw away, my wife will tell you. But this card lives in my heart. Peter Marshall, an old sound preacher from many years ago, said, those we love are with the Lord. And the Lord has promised to be with us. So if they're with Him and He's with us, They aren't far away. Yeah. Now that's easier maybe for you to grasp because you're talking about dead people. But I got to take it a step farther. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that would be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. Yeah, when I'm giving some guidance to people about marriage, I draw a little triangle, a little pyramid-looking thing, and I put God at the top, and I put Him over here and her over there, and the goal is to get closer to God. And if you follow the lines of that triangle, as you get closer to God, lo and behold, the gap between you gets closer too. So, you see where I'm headed. Is that we've got something now. I guess if I was a geometry student, I'd have to make a cone because we'd have to have all these points, a whole circle of fellowship, all going up this cone to God. And lo and behold, who are we rubbing shoulders with? Each other. We have fellowship one with another. Verse 5 says, "This then is the message that we have heard of Him." There has to be a message that brings us together. You realize how hard it is to get people together? Some people get together because of an ethnic background. They're, well, Scotch-Irish, I'll mention first, but there's German, there's Russian, there's Spanish, there's all these things, and our ethnicity could draw us together. But as I look around the room, I don't think that's what brought us here. Then, of course, there's sports. That'll unite and divide people faster than anything. I pastored a church once that was an hour from Cleveland and an hour from Pittsburgh. Do you know what it was like during football season? To pastor a church like that? See, I always rooted for Baltimore Colts back then, so nobody bothered me. They just humored me and let me alone. But, we can make sports. We can make music. Oh, no, we can't. We try, but in this world, music, could be something to unite people, a common interest there. And we could go into types of foods we like and all of this, but none of that is why we're here. It's the message. The message that God is light. I don't know about you. People are asking, how's the church doing during hard times? Well, to tell you the truth, we look as good as ever because we know where the light is in this dark world. Amen. And we just want others to find us. We've got a message to tell people that God is light. He's not only a light, He is the light. He's called the Father of lights. And in this dark world, He's shining a beacon. And as we seek God to put some people's plugs in the wall and turn the channel on, they're going to get this message. And God may use us to deliver it. That God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If you study Eastern religions, you've maybe seen that circle that has the two teardrop-shaped things stuck together. One's white, one's black. And if you're real careful, there's a black dot in the white and a white dot in the black. And the whole idea is the coexistence of evil and good. Not only that it is true, but that it's necessary. It's some kind of a balance in life. And the little black dot on the white side says, in all good, there's still a little evil. And then the black side has the white dot. In all evil, there's a little bit of good. And I'll tell you what, that doctrine's straight from the pit of hell. They lost me after the part that says there's good and evil in this world. I already knew that. But I do not have a God who has any black dot on Him. Unfortunately, the testimony of many of us Christians has a black dot on it. And God help us to get rid of those. And there's something in here in 1 John chapter 1 to tell us that. But we got a message that God is light. And we mustn't change that message. We mustn't compromise it. We mustn't get politically correct about it. The world is trying to shed light on our light, and their light is darkness. They're putting black dots on us if we let them. We must not let them. That doesn't mean we become carnally angry and defensive and... you know what it is. Everybody can pick on Christians because we don't strap on bombs and blow people up for it. That's because our Savior didn't. He took it. He took not only our sins, but before that, He took the heat. He took the hatred. He took it all on. And when He was reviled, He did not revile again. When He suffered, He threatened not. And He did leave that as an example for us to follow Him. And so, yeah, they're going to get away with it for a while, aren't they? We're not going to fight back with carnal weapons because our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those strongholds are not governmental or political. They're not military. They're not economic. It's the vain reasonings of man. It's every high thought that does not surrender itself to the authority of Jesus Christ. We're here to use God's weapons, His Word, and depending upon His Spirit to break down the resistance in people's minds and hearts and wills. If He will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. So it is. We have a message that gives life. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And not only is it a message to hear with the ears and to agree with in the mind, it's also a message to take down into the heart and believe from the heart. And then begins the walk. The walk. We say God is light, and yet if we would walk in darkness, we're lying. We're contradictory. You know, I come to this church building sometimes in the evening, and of course it's basically dark except for the exit lights. But if I want to see where I'm going, I turn on the light. And when the light's on, then I can walk in it. Now, I'm just like Dick Van Dyke. If you remember the old Dick Van Dyke show, he comes in the house, kisses his wife, tosses his coat, and promptly trips over a stool in broad daylight. That's me. But you know what? In the dark, we'd understand that more. In the light, we maybe don't understand it, but we know what happens. But the difference is, in the light, I can see what I tripped over, and I don't have to keep doing it again. And you can be glad today that it does not say that if we walk according to the light. No, it says if we walk in the light. So in other words, yeah, we'll trip, we'll stumble. As we get down to it here, verses 8 through 10, if we say we haven't tripped and stumbled, we're lying again. So let's be honest. Let's be honest. We're to walk in that light. And the one thing I know is that light drives away darkness. I've never seen darkness turn the light off on me. I've only seen light drive the darkness away. So the closer you are to God and He's the light, the closer you will be to God and in that light. And just don't stray far from Him. And what we have to learn to do is that when we mess up, we don't run from God, we run to Him. So we have a message that God is light, and now we're being told we got to walk in that light. Now, not walk in that light for X amount of years and then you attain eternal life. No, you get eternal life and then you walk. Just like babies. Babies have to be born first, then they learn to walk. And that's the same thing. It's an easy, natural explanation. But there's something else to it. In verse 7 it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, folks, don't dare get tired of hearing this because I won't dare stop saying it. But it's one of my mottos and it must be ours. That the church is not a museum of saints. It is a hospital for sinners. And the reason we're here today is because of the message and because we're walking in the light of God's light. And not if we mess up, but when we mess up. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins, cleanses us. I'm not out there looking for a bunch of perfect museum pieces. And I've said before, when the Bible talks about a pastor being blameless, it doesn't mean sinless. You don't want a sinless pastor. They are so annoying. I've generally found most sinless people very annoying. Well, all I want is honest people. I don't judge you by what you do wrong. I judge you by what makes you ashamed. And when you're ashamed, you get sorry, not to me, but to God. And we're walking in that light as we seek again and again that the blood of Christ, which we already know is sufficient for all of our sins. He died for all the sins I have committed, am committing, and will commit. That doesn't mean I have a right to keep on trying to sin. It just means I'm covered. I always know where to go. I run to my Heavenly Father because He's accepted the gift of His dear Son, and Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Folks, it's so good to be saved. I don't have to act like a Christian. Just be one. I don't have to put on a performance. All I have to do is receive the life of Christ. Our job is not to accomplish things, but to contain Him in our lives and let Him live His life through us. Galatians 2:20. Not on the notes, no extra charge. So our fellowship is based on the message of God's light. It's based on the walking in that light. And it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ and honesty to God. Because you're not confessing to me, folks. You can talk to me about any problem you want to, and I'll gladly hear you. But at the end, I do not absolve you from your sins. And again, be glad. There's only one who forgives sins. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'll help you any way I can to get to that point where you run to that throne room of grace that's open 24/7 and you get grace to help in time of need. We're told by Peter that love shall cover not a potential multitude of sins, but he says love shall cover the multitude of sins. So honest confession with God. The word confess here, it means to speak the same thing. In plain English, it means to agree with God. All I have to do is take sides with God against my sin. And He says He'll forgive and cleanse. Now, we want to look at terms in the Scriptures. We did this with the Gospel. We had to start with the word of the Gospel because that's where the life is given. Now we're talking about what living people need to sustain themselves, to have light for their path, to have strength, and to keep between ditches and so forth. And we're talking about ministering the Word of God to the believers. And in your notes, I hope you'll use these, you're going to find that I'm going to put what's called a Strong's number. Now, if you don't know what a Strong number is, it's not because there's weak numbers, but a guy named A.H. Strong made a concordance, and he took every word of the Bible. Back in his day, they didn't cut and paste. With computers, they literally cut and paste. They took Bibles and cut them up and posted words on cards and wrote down every verse of the Bible, every word in those verses. Then they arranged the words so you can look up every word there is in the Bible. And after a while, after a few years, they made a few mistakes. So they put an appendix in and revised it. So they did a pretty good job. Along with that, he added two dictionaries for the Greek and the Hebrew words so you can go right to the original language. You don't have to know Greek. It'll even tell you how to pronounce it if you want. I've been nice to you. I've been sparing you quoting Greek words, because most of you just don't care. If I can save 5 minutes not saying Greek, you'll be happier than if I did, right? But you can go to these numbers, and you can look up those words and get definitions. There are other resources out there that will allow you to look in a Bible and see exactly where that word is, because the number's right above it. We have those things in our library. We want to show those to you sometime. But that's so that you can start doing some studies in the Word of God, and here's some just basic things. But before we get into the words of teaching and exhorting and admonishing and edifying, this word fellowship is foundational. I think it's a very misunderstood word. I think Baptists are especially misguided, perhaps by the influence of others, that when we hear the word fellowship, we instantly look for where the coffee cup is. Our fingers all ready to grab a nice cup of coffee and a donut and tell good stories and slap each other on the back and see you next week, and we call that fellowship. And I'm here to tell you that when we read in 1 John that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, doesn't mean that when we walk in darkness that we're just not able to have a good time with God. This word fellowship is far more important than that. Now, the word means literally to share in common, and we also have it translated sometimes communion. Now, when we have communion, the Lord's table, we're not just slapping each other on the back and having a good time. Oh, it's good, but it's not that kind of fellowship where we're just taking it easy. We're here to take the Lord's table when we take it because we share something in common. Our sins have been forgiven by the Son of God. We are partakers of God's grace. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have this one thing in common, and this one thing is more important than anything else. Think about that before you ever split a church. Most of the stuff we split over isn't worth it. Sometimes there is something that is that bad that it needs to cause division. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, there must be heresies that they which are approved must be made manifest. And as much as I don't like it, sometimes a good old church fight brings some things to light and good things happen afterwards. And hopefully, like when a husband and wife have a spat, making up so much fun that you forget about the other and it was all worth it. That's the ideal. But fellowship, it means partnership. It means that you have mutual goals, values, mutual activities, and mutual benefits. You know, it's one thing to work for somebody. I've been an employee and had an employer, and I came every day to their place of business, and oh yeah, we got to know each other and we became close in certain ways, but you know what? It was just a relationship that's based on here are some tasks and here's money for doing the tasks, and I don't have to be there to balance the budget. I don't have to be there to look at the profit sharings because that's none of my business. But when you take on a partner, now everything is that person's business. Responsibility, the benefits and the responsibilities, the joys, the sorrows, the woes, and so forth. And that partnership is a much stronger thing. That's what we need to see about the fellowship of the church and our fellowship with God. How can you walk in darkness if your partner's with God? God is light. You can't be, there's not this special dark spot I can stay in a light room. So there's something wrong with that picture. When we understand what fellowship means, partnership, it makes more sense now what John's saying in 1 John. We're not saying you're saved by good works. We're saying you're not saved without them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But keep going. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, now verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, I'm here to see the will of God fulfilled in my life, and His will is that I become like His Son. And so this partnership, as I've said already, the Word of God puts us in fellowship with God. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus starts explaining this partnership. John 5:24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Now, Jesus didn't say, he that hears my word. He said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me. Jesus will later say that my doctrine's not mine, but His that sent me. I'm here not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. In John 6, He'll explain what that will is. And I can't go into all of that right now. But you are aware of a partnership. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get the Father also. And if you want the Father, you're not getting Him unless you come through His man, Jesus Christ. For He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. So that's partnership. And we get to be entering into that partnership. It gets really rich in John 14. I will turn there. John chapter 14. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. We're partners. That's my paraphrase. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Does that sound like He's offering a partnership? Yeah, not just a place to hang out. But you're going to live together. You're going to be like members of the same household. And whither I go, you know not, and the way, excuse me, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And here's where he gets to say it, folks. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now you move on down to verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, don't limit yourself to just Ten Commandment thinking. Don't limit yourself to just rules, the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. Because if you want to do the works of God, John 6:27 says, you must believe on Him whom He hath sent. It's based on faith. All works must be based upon and come from a living, real faith. But Jesus says, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's evidence of your love. So the Word of God is involved here. It's based upon His words that He has given us. And He gave a great commission to make disciples in all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has commandments. And when you are saved, you didn't just do yourself a favor. You have obeyed the Lord. The obedience of faith. Look that term up in that concordance I was talking about. You'll find it in the book of Romans at least twice. And while you're at it in Romans 6, it says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now then, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Why, who is that? None other than the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Folks, if you can get this in there between your ears, Jesus is just telling us that He is the truth, and that He's dwelling with them. But when He has to take His body and make it an offering and then go to be with the Father in that glorified body, He is going to come in the form of the Spirit. He's going to be the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It's one God, yet three persons at the same time. They all exist equally and eternally and at the same time existing. And yet, He says, the way I've been with you here in my bodily form, I will be with you in spirit. The Spirit of the Triune God dwells within us. So, He says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not abandoning you. I will come to you. And He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about this spiritual Pentecost. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Folks, that's another way to describe partnership. Partnership. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, we're going to let you know all the company secrets. Well, not all of them, but a whole lot more than anybody else. You won't be just like some employee. You're going to be partners, and he's going to show you family secrets. Mysteries of the kingdom. Things that others can't know, but you can know. Even the Old Testament saints would like to have known. The prophets themselves wanted to know some of the stuff they were writing about. They didn't understand it. They were just obeying God. And they would like to know, but you get to know. We're so privileged. And where much is given, much is required. Had to say that. Now, Judas says unto him, and this is an unusual name, Judas, not Iscariot. But there was that other Judas, gets called Jude. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And this is great. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now you may like to know that the word abode here is the same word as mansions in verse 2. So, I like that song, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop, but I'm not actually expecting to have my own palatial colonial mansion with pillars and, you know, and I got the dogs running around and I'm going around my horse and fox hunting and all this. In my Father's household, there are many abodes. He's got a place for every one of us. And Jesus is going to make the reservation so we get to secure that place. And that's what he's doing when he goes to the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. He isn't going up to build houses. He's going there to make reservations for you in his dwelling place. In the meantime, he's vouchsafing for you that you're going to make it because he and the Father are going to come and live with you until it happens. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why, you know, I was trying to explain this to somebody once, and I came up with an illustration suddenly, and it just made me weep because it meant so much to me. I think I'm under control this morning, but I want you to just picture. I've got six precious children and three spouses of children. They're in-laws or whatever, but I have one of them way far away, and I want you to imagine way over there in Portland, Oregon. Is one of my daughters. Now, I love them all the same, but I'm just using the illustration of the one that's the farthest away. She's single, and she's in a wild and woolly place. I mean, West Coast. And suppose she called me and said, "Dad, I'm in awful trouble. Something terrible's happened. I've been harmed. I've been threatened. I don't feel safe here anymore. Can I come home?" And I say, "Well, sure, honey, you can come home. But I got some things to finish up here. I there's some stuff I just got to get done, and I got to take care of some responsibilities. But I feel so scared. I feel so unsure." Now, you know what the daddy's going to say? "You have a place here at home, honey, but I'm coming now. And I'm going to come to see you, and I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with you, make you safe, and we're going to come back home together." Now, if you have any parent blood in you, you may have the feeling that's in my heart. And God says, if you can feel that, what do you think I feel? When we asked Christ to be our Lord and Savior, that was a call saying, "I'm not safe. I want to come home." You know, that's what repent means. It means to return. And God says, you have a place. You can come home. In the meantime, I'm coming, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'm coming to be with you until we get you home. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how many times God's used my being a parent to impress upon me that if I can have such feelings, how much greater the Heavenly Father has for me. So, I was preaching out of here somewhere. Just a few more verses here in John 14. "He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, if you do the work and connect the dots, you've got the Father sending the Spirit, you have the Son sending the Spirit, you're hearing Jesus say, "I'm coming," when he says, "The Spirit will come." You can't separate the Trinity. All you can do is explain it, declare it. You can't always understand it, but there it is, folks. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. And I have that place, which, again, isn't in my notes, but it just keeps coming to mind. I don't want to misquote it. I'm going to read to you Romans 8 and verse 9. And it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The Spirit of God, in other words, the Father, and the Spirit of Christ, all dwell in you, but it's one Spirit. So, just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. You are indwelt. You are sealed till the day of redemption. Heavenly Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit have not only prepared a place for you to go later when you die by and by, but to come and be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. The Word of God puts us in fellowship with God. The Word of God also puts us in fellowship with other believers. Since we're in the neighborhood, let's go to John 17. Now, I'm going to just ask you to remember 1 John chapter 1, what we said, because there it is. We have fellowship one with another. But here is Jesus praying before he goes to the cross. What a meaningful moment this is as he expresses his heart to God, his Father, who has sent him on this mission. And these very things are the very will of God. John 17, starting with verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So much for any partnerships with the world, folks. Just get that straight. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Not yet. But that thou should keep them from the evil in the world, but not of it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify or separate myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know what it's like, perhaps, to be traveling somewhere, and you meet a stranger, and all of a sudden you know they're a Christian. And all of a sudden this stranger is somebody you can share your personal life with. You could lay a $100 bill on the table and walk away and you know it'd still be there. You know you can trust them. Now, I know once in a while we get fooled, but there is something going on where our spirits bear witness with each other that we are the children of God. And it transcends time, folks, because I'm telling you, I've had times when I've been reading my Bible and I felt like I could give David or Paul or Peter a hug. And I've been reading in my old theology books. I like those dead guys. I just enjoy. They had lots of time and there was no television to interrupt anything. And they gave lots and lots of time to rich thinking. And there's some of those people, I just love them so much. And I've even just caught a little drift from a few people here and there in this world that I may never physically see. But their ministry, their personality, their character, something about them transfers over to me. And I feel like I love them as a brother. Or as if they're a sister, but this bond, this unity. Jesus said, I've separated myself and set myself apart for this holy purpose, that they may be one. You sent me on a mission, now I send them on a mission. And it's everything about it, it's the Word of God. Jesus gave them the Word, He fulfilled the Word, and then He gave them a commission to communicate that word and to pass it on. And so the Word of God puts us in fellowship with other believers. We feel a sense of partnership. Boy, there's a lot of juicy verses there, and I'm going to have to show restraint. The next thing is that the fellowship of the church is a partnership of mutual care and mission. We should look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I could go to many other places in the book of Acts, but this is where we see it starting to take root. This is where we understand the church is a living organism, not just an organization. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached the first Spirit-filled gospel message without Jesus around at all, but he's come to them in spirit, and it says, after he spoke to them, verse 40 says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Literally, it's in the prayers. I personally think he's talking about the book of Psalms. That was their prayer book. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You could read farther on and realize what unity they felt. They even sold possessions and made sure everybody was cared for. They did a lot of things because of this oneness that they felt. But you see how they instantly got started in the work of a partnership? They had to all get on the same page about things. They had to make sure that they properly made their testimony clear to everyone around that they were followers of Jesus, so they were baptized. And then they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Ooh, there's that word. Breaking of bread. Now I'm not sure that meant that they started all having the Lord's table. I think they just ate and talked. That's what I'm thinking here at this point. But they started getting into the prayers. And they were going back into that book of Psalms and they were starting to see things they never saw before. It shows up later in chapter 4. They're actually talking to God, using the Psalms now to quote things about the Son of God. They didn't know that was the Son of God before, but now they do. Folks, the book of Psalms is a book about Jesus. And when we get to Colossians 3:16 someday, it's going to tell us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Psalms is a rich book about Jesus Christ. But you won't know that unless you get plugged in and turned on and got to the right channel. But that's what fellowship does. It gets us tuned in properly. And you see, they're getting serious about what is the truth, what is right, what is wrong, what should we do about what is right and wrong. And they're now supporting each other. They're getting together on a regular basis. I mean, you find them up at all hours of the night. They're in different homes, going all over the place, in every house, fellowshipping and sharing with each other, praying for each other. What happened to the honeymoon? You remember that story about the old lady and the old man in the car, and she's sitting way over on the other side reminiscing, oh, remember when we used to sit so close when we were dating, when we first married, how close we sat together in the car? And he's holding on to the steering wheel and saying, well, I know I didn't move. You know, and so when we see ourselves not so close to God as we used to, who moved? God didn't. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 27, is a great statement of the oneness that believers should feel. And not just all over the place, believers. I mean, we do feel a oneness, but there's supposed to be a very working reality here. And Paul makes that distinction, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. Yes, he does talk about us all being a part of the body of Christ in a greater sense, but it comes back down to this, folks, where the rubber meets the road. He says in verse 25, there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, he didn't say we here, he says ye, are the body of Christ. You, Corinthian church, are the body of Christ and members in particular. As much as I can, I want to feel an affinity with all believers, but I can't have a real strong working relationship with everybody all over the world at the same time. Maybe you can, but I can't. But the local church is that expression, that tangible expression of the body of Christ with Christ as the head, and we can be in touch with each other. This is church, not chapel. This is partnership for fellowship, not just having a monolithic meeting once a week, or maybe once every other week, or maybe a couple times every 2 months. This is about a relationship that is continual, ongoing, and we sense it, we work with it, we love it, we build it up. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but Ephesians 3:21 says just a great thing. To Him, that is God, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. Why are we here? It's not because of the music. It's not because of the pastor. It's not because of the color of the carpet. It's not because of whatever else you think about a nice little country in the wildwood. It better be. It better be about Christ and Him crucified and risen again. It better be about the truth that has made us free and can make others free. It better be about the glory of God by Christ Jesus. And there's things I try to restrain myself from doing because that might not glorify God. And that's why we take it once in a while. Somebody does something wrong, we don't act it out. We don't claim our rights. We don't become victims. Because of the Lamb that was slain for us. Who when He suffered, He threatened not. When He reviled, He reviled not again. For His sake, and by Him and through Him, be glory to God in this church, world without end. Amen. Well, the church should be an environment of shepherding the sheep. John chapter 10, you know, is Jesus making a parable about sheep in a sheepfold and someone who's watching that door and won't let false shepherds or intruders come in. Only the shepherd can come and the porter lets him in. Folks, the Spirit of God's been watching over His elect all along. And lots of people trying to get after them and draw them into false things. But they are kept invisibly by the power and the wisdom and the grace and the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't even know it until that day comes that the shepherd comes to the gate and says, I want that one. That's right, the pudgy bearded one. Yep, I want him. And I'm going to take him out and let him find pasture. I'm going to watch him. He's going to go out and come in, and I'm going to give him life and life more abundantly. It's an environment that's good for sheep. That's what the church is supposed to be. Yeah, I know certain men are called pastors, overseers, and they have a special shepherding gift and a responsibility. But let me throw this to you, folks. In 1 Peter chapter 5, now, bear with me, because the first four verses are going to be talking about elders or pastors or bishops, whatever you want to call them. Three different titles that describe the same office, as far as I understand. But Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But that's not where it stops. Verse 5 says, likewise. We've talked about the elders, the pastors. They've got a unique calling and responsibility, and they will give an account for your souls. That's why they act so funny sometimes, is because they feel the heat. Yeah, they're the one that Jesus is holding in His hand. Those seven stars are the angels or messengers of the churches. Yeah, we're the ones that feel the squeeze when things aren't healthy and right in the church. We're the ones that can't sometimes sleep and eat normally. We're the ones that find ourselves pacing around and praying for people, and we're not even sure why. We're the ones that feel things, and it's just downright supernatural sometimes. I think my poor wife can tell you what it's been like sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when I knew something was going on and I hadn't had a phone call, I hadn't had any word, but I knew something was wrong. Sounds like a mother, doesn't it? Well, it isn't natural. But beside what pastors go through, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I'm transferring this, folks, that all of us have a responsibility to keep this place an environment that is good for sheep. We all have a responsibility to that. Now, Jeremiah 33:12, I'm just going to tell you what the core thought is there. God had designed that Israel one day would be a habitation of shepherds. Just think about it, if everybody was shepherding, sheep would have it made. There's shepherds all over the place watching, protecting, guiding, and feeding and leading and so forth. Moses once said, I wish every one of you was a prophet. I'm not trying to hold the reins here and copyright this. I wish you all were prophets. I wish the Word of God was coming out of all of your mouths and hearts and flowing through your minds. And the same thing about shepherding, folks. I know there's special gifts and callings, but at the same time, there's a sense of shepherding. It should be a habitation of shepherds here. And oh, Hebrews 10 makes it so clear. You'll see in that passage, it says, let us, let us, let us. I call that the Christian salad, all that lettuce. But we're supposed to draw near with a true heart. And we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, the last statement I've got here is that the church should be an environment of love and worship. There's something that should take over. And it should compensate and console, inspire, and lift us above our temporal problems. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this light affliction which endures for a moment. In Romans 8, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And folks, we got to stop and remember something. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to die, in John 13, it says he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. That's a little bit of a paraphrase, but he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. So you know what? He could take the time to take a towel wrapped around his waist and start washing the saints' feet and teaching them something they needed for their inner relationship, their interactions with each other in the future. Now, if you knew you were going to be brutally tortured and killed, if you knew you were going to be taken illegally in the middle of the night and beaten and falsely tried and then hung on a cross and mocked, would you be able to concentrate on washing somebody's feet? Really, humanly speaking, that's not normal. But Jesus wasn't normal. And by the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and I don't have to be normal anymore either. I can focus on Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can enjoy and be ravished with His love and be possessed of Him. Taking the time not only to discern the Lord's will, but to be filled with His Spirit. Invoking Him in His presence and dwelling in it. I don't have to go anywhere special geographically. I don't have to have a special time of the day. I can escape to Jesus in my heart and mind anytime I need to. You ask people who've been taken prisoner and held in prisons and torturous camps and so forth. He hides them in His pavilion from the strife of tongues. Yes, we are His hidden ones, and there's a place of refuge for us. Folks, the church should be an environment of love and worship. The best I can do is make a benediction out of Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. If you'll turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Heavenly Father, I ask you please, help us to draw near in worship even now. Father, there may be a stray sheep here, and you're going after them, and you're bringing them in. There may be one who's never been caught at all and needs to come to faith in Christ today. May you show them how they can call upon you in truth, Lord, and ask for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ's shed blood, and to receive the indwelling of the living Christ in their life. And Father, we who know you, love you, and we know an awful lot about you and have served you, oh God, that we would just remember it's love that will make us perfect and complete. Along with your truth, Lord, may the love of Christ rule in our hearts. And may the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And as we find ourselves getting closer and closer to dwelling in your presence, that we'll also be looking around and satisfied that we're in the presence of our brothers and sisters. And that we have a wonderful partnership, bought with the blood of the Son of God and empowered and protected by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for providing all things. Thank you for the mystery of the church. And help us, Father, to manifest this mystery, that others may know that Christ is in us and that you, Father, sent the Savior to be the Son of the world, that Jesus is alive and well today, and that we in Him are alive and well. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake.